Hello, you are listening to the teaching of Dr. Tony Evans. This sermon is entitled The Provision of Prayer and is from the series The Lord's Prayer. Discover what God has to say to you through His Word found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, which says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Enjoy the message.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus continuing his explanation to the answer to the question, how to pray, says that we are to say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Please note as we begin our study that that's not the first line of the prayer. The first line of the prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first line of the prayer is concerned with God's person. The next line of the prayer goes to God's program, thy kingdom come. The next line of the prayer goes to God's priority, thy will be done. It moves from God's person to God's program to God's priority. God's name is to be hallowed. His program is to be invited. That is, we are to function under His rule. And His will is to be submitted to. His will is done. In other words, only after you pray that can you get to, I want something. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not that God minds you praying, I want something. He just wants to make sure that when you tell Him you want something, you haven't forgotten thy kingdom come and thy will be done. In other words, is your concern about what you want fitting into His concern about what He wants? Are we on the same page is the question. You see, oftentimes when we start off, Lord, gimme, 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 there has been little consideration about how He starts off with saying, gimme, 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 gimme. God wants us to start our prayer with a divine orientation. Hallowing His name, submitting to His kingdom, committed to His will. But now the emphasis shifts from what God wants to what we need. He is going to go to now God's provision in prayer. He's then going to talk about God's pardon in prayer and then God's protection in prayer for us. To put it another way, you're in better shape in verse 11 if you're taking care of business in verses 9 and 10. You're going to see a lot more answers in verse 11 if you've hallowed His name, serviced His kingdom, and submitted to His will. Because that means you're on His page. You're not simply inviting Him to be on your page. Now, this request is full of information. I could probably go a couple of hours on this one phrase. How much time do you have? No, just kidding. Your body is of vital importance to God. Your body is of vital importance to God. Let me say that again. Your body is critical to God. Because anything God wants to do in history, among people and through people, He needs a vehicle through which to do it. Right now, you and I are surrounded by radio waves. But without a radio, it won't do you a whole lot of good. Because those waves that are transporting the sound need a vehicle through which to express itself. It needs something that can contain what is invisibly being distributed all around this room right now so that it makes sense in terms that our five senses can understand. You see, our five senses can't understand radio waves. We don't pick up that signal. But a radio has been duly constructed to be able to catch, interpret, and dispense talk shows and music and news and all manner of information, because it serves as the vehicle to communicate the invisible. So it is with our bodies. Our bodies are designed by God to be the vehicle through which God expresses his program and plan for us and for his own sake. To put it another way, our humanity is God's conduit. Our humanity is God's conduit for the purposes of achieving God's goal. So that's why we want to make sure that our bodies, to the extent we can, and to the extent God empowers and allows us to, are in peak performance so that we can accomplish the first part of the prayer. God is concerned about our humanity. I want to look at four things that come out of this phrase over the next few moments. First of all, I want to look at the source of your daily bread. He says that we ought to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." You're saying, "Give us." You're saying, "Give us to who?" You're saying, "Give us," to the same person you addressed when you started the prayer. You're saying, "Our Father, give us." You're going to the Father. Your daily bread is sourced in your Father. Your daily provision is sourced in God. Now, this goes all the way back to the beginning of creation, when God made all manner of vegetation and he made all manner of animals. He told Adam to name the animal. The reason that Adam would eat was because God created. No creation, no food. No creation, no daily bread. That Adam was to find his source for his well-being physically, living in a physical world in the creative genius of God. However, as you know, sin entered into the world, and when sin entered into the world, chaos entered the creation. And when chaos entered the creation, that which was to be an automatic blessing was no longer automatic. Now there would be weeds and thistles and thorns. Creation has been cursed by sin. But what God invites us to do in this prayer is to come to him and say, "You give us our daily bread." Or to put it another way, God, I'm counting on you to override the curse. I am banking on you in my prayer to override what Satan and sin is seeking to do, and that is curse what you have determined to be a blessing. Now, if you don't think there is a curse operating, then you haven't been listening very well to your news. Every week they're coming up with something else that can make you sick. Then they change their mind. Well, this study was done and they thought that this would make you sick. And now, you know, I heard for years how bad salt was. I heard the other day was, well, scientists have discovered that salt is not nearly as bad. And I was glad to hear it. They know about some things, but that is the visitation of the curse, which is why 1 Timothy chapter 4 says that you sanctify your food with prayer and the word. That is, you address the curse. You should not only pray because God gave it, you should pray because you don't want nothing else getting in it. The unseen germs, the unseen effects of sin that attack our body are addressed, he says, in prayer. Because the reason you're asking your heavenly Father to feed you is because you don't want the wrong person feeding you. Oh, you say, you didn't know the devil had a food program? You weren't aware that Satan loves to cook, that he is in the culinary sciences. Do you not recall that he told Jesus, turn these stones into bread? Isn't that food? In Matthew 4, he says, Jesus, let's eat. And Jesus said, I can't give thanks for that food. Because man does not only live by bread alone, by the food, he also lives by where it came from. He lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that life does not only come from what you have, but where it came from. God is the source of your provision. Better yet, your Father is the source of your provision. Not only yours. It's a universal principle. Look, for example, in Psalm 104. Psalm 104, it goes along with what we've been talking about not worrying, because your Father knows that you have need of these things. Psalm 104 talks about God's being is the source for all creation. For example, he says in verse 10, he sends forth springs in the valleys, and they flow between the mountains, and they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Quench their thirst with what? With the water that God has running down between the mountains. He says, beside this, the birds of the heavens dwell, and they lift up their voices from the branches. Verse 14 says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that man may bring forth food from the earth. Verse 15. The second half says, and food which sustains man's heart. Verse 16 says, and the trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. Verse 18 says, and the high mountains are for the wild goats, and the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon for the season. Verse 21 says, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Who would have ever thought that when lions roar, they're sending up a prayer? That they're sending up a prayer, Lord, feed me today. Lions seek their food from God. That is, in the animal kingdom, they are instinctively conscious of a provider, which is why they don't have ulcers. Because they are confident in his provision. Everything you have for your physical well-being is sourced in God. You say, I'm going shopping to the grocery store to get my food. The grocery store is merely a vehicle through which you get your food. It's not where you get your food from. Your food is sourced in God. If you go to the vegetable section, then those vegetables have come to you by way of somebody's farm, which means that something was planted in God's earth, which means that when it came forth, it had replicated its seeds so that more of the same could continuously be planted, because God in the plant itself produced its own ability for remultiplication. So by the time it hits your table, God has simply allowed it to go through a chain of events, but it is sourced in God. When you go to get your 2% milk, that 2% milk that's located right next to the steaks came off of somebody's cow. But that cow could only produce milk and get fat enough and fresh enough to produce meat because it could eat grass. No grass, no milk. Because God has so constructed the cow system to be able to take just eating grass and the system work in harmony with that to produce cornflake and Cheerio breakfasts. It is sourced in God. You would get upset if the food market was serving bad food. Well, you have reason to be upset. But God is consistently providing year after year, watch this, generation after generation, food. He is the source. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. You say, but it's not God who gets up every day and goes to work. It's me. It's not God who pushes the shopping cart. It's me. It's not God who has to go through all of this cooking and frying and baking. It's me. God got you on that one too. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, remember, it's the Lord your God, watch this, who giveth thee the power to make the wealth. He gives you the power to make the wealth. Now, how did he give you the power? To get the power to go to work, you have to eat. To get the power to go to work, you have to eat. And anything you ate came from something he made. So anything you eat that always comes from something he made is that which gives you the power to go make the money to be able to keep on eating. It is sourced in God. The Secret Service, when they're hunting for counterfeit money, are interested in one thing. Their first concern is not where the money is, but where it came from. They want to get to the source. They want to get to who's minting this artificial money, because that's where the false power is. The issue isn't that a counterfeit bill is in the bank. That's just where it's located right now. The issue isn't that it's been used at the mall. That's where it's located right now. They're interested in where it came from, because where it came from is the problem. And what's true of counterfeit money negatively is true of your provision of daily bread positively. Don't get that excited because a new store goes up in your neighborhood, because that's not your source. You can drive a little further and get food. Get upset if God doesn't let it rain. Now you got something to be upset about, because it is always sourced in God. So that's why you say, give us. Give, Father, you give. You give it. You give it. Notice, give it to me. Grace. Grace is what God gives. You give it to me. Secondly, the substance. The source, is it sourced in God? The substance is what he calls bread. Bread. Now, I don't hear it among the young people today, but when I was growing up, if you wanted some money, you called it bread. Anybody remember that? Yeah? I want some bread. Okay? And you meant money. Because money could be used to buy anything you need. So to receive your daily bread was to receive the physical necessities of life. When we called money bread, it was that which could get us what we needed to function in the physical world. So this verse has to do with the substance of God's provision of that which we need. Now here's the great promise. We've talked about it already, but let me emphasize it. We've already seen in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is the first three concepts of the Lord's Prayer, and all these things shall be added to you. You never have to worry about bread, that is, the physical needs of life, if the kingdom is being taken care of. Because if the kingdom is taken care of, the king will cover the bread. It's like going to work. If you're doing your work, your boss pays you. You don't worry about the boss paying you. The issue is doing your work. If you do the work, he's paying you. God says, you focus on the kingdom, let me cover the bread. The physical necessities of life. Don't let the physical, and here's what we all do sometimes, more, some more than others. We let the physical get in the way of the spiritual which messes up the physical. That's what Satan again was doing with Jesus Christ. He says, you're hungry? Doesn't God want you to eat? That is, he made food an end in itself. He made food its own entity. He made food the goal. He made bread, or in our context today, we would say maybe money, since it buys all of the physical things we need. He made that the standard. Just eat if you're hungry. Jesus said, no, it's not just about eating. It's who's providing the meal. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. In fact, look at John chapter 6, St. John chapter 6, where Jesus uses this analogy of himself. St. John chapter 6. And let's look at verse 32. Jesus said, therefore, said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What Jesus does is he takes our physical need of bread and uses it to make a spiritual analogy. He says, I am the bread. I am the satisfaction. I am the supply. And that's why you can trust the promise of Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. He shall supply all your need according to. That's a key word. Philippians 4:19 doesn't say he will supply your need out of. He says he will supply your need according to. See, if I met your need out of, that means I have to deplete what I have to whatever degree I meet your need. If I have $100 and you have a need for five, and I give you out of my riches of $100, I'm now down to 95 because I've given you out of. But when I give you according to, that means I can give to you and never mess with me. Which is why all of us can talk to God about all of our need at the same time, and you haven't dented him one bit. Because he doesn't give you out of, he gives you according to. It is in sync with his ownership. But a lot of us want to be latchkey Christians. You know, like latchkey kids. They could care less whether mama's home as long as they left some money and food there. Sometimes we could care less whether God's around as long as he keep feeding me, keep paying me, keep increasing my income. He don't have to show up. I was talking to a businessman today, and he's praying for this big $1 million deal. It's a big one. And he wanted me to pray with him. Never asked me to pray with him before, but he wanted prayer today. He said, pray with me that God turns this deal. $1 million. I said, well, before we pray, can I ask you a question? What does God get out of this deal? He started scratching his head and rubbing his eyes. And the reason why was that really wasn't part of the question. That was not what was being considered. In fact, it hadn't come up. Whenever you start with give me and God isn't part of the deal, then you got it backwards. It's not that he minds cutting you a $1 million deal. He just wants to know, is his kingdom going to be any better for it? Or is this only about you? The substance is God's comprehensive supply of all your needs. There are three times when God may not meet your need. Let me tell them to you. Three times when that verse does not apply in terms of our earthly scenario. One, when it's time to die. When it's time to die, God will stop meeting your earthly need because he's trying to carry you home. Okay? Because it's time to go into eternity, and in a sense, your need is still being met, but it's not an earth meeting. It's an eternal meeting. So when it's time to die, as far as history and earth and houses and land and food and clothes and all that, then it's over. A second time God may not meet your need is because of your carnality. In other words, you've walked so far from God that, like the prodigal son, he's meeting needs over here, but you done wandered way over there. And so you wind up in a pig pen trying to meet your own needs. When you come back home, he'll start meeting your needs. As long as my children are under my roof, I'm going to meet their needs. Once they go out and live on their own, then what they want to do is establish, and rightly so in terms of children become adults, a responsible lifestyle of meeting their own needs. Which is why my kids, when they left, keep coming back. So they don't have to meet their needs. I can keep meeting them. The third category, where he may not meet your need, that is, immediately, he'll still meet it. He may not meet it immediately if he's trying to test you to take you to the next spiritual level. That's the third category. On that one, it's not that he doesn't meet it. He may adjust his timing on that one. But David could say with assurance about the substance of what God provides, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. I have never seen God the Father walk out on his children. Say, I don't think they need to eat today. He's faithful. Sometimes God will get you what you want, even though he doesn't want you to have it, so that you will learn that to get what you want and not have him in it isn't any fun. Remember, Israel wanted meat. Said, we tired of this stuff you've been feeding us. We want meat. It's like Jonathan. He always wanted to know where the meat is. Where the meat? They wanted meat. Give us meat, meat, meat. We are not just meat. We want quail. That's like me saying, chicken, I want chicken. If it's not chicken, I ain't going to eat it. Right? And so the Bible says, okay, Psalm 106 verse 15 says, God sent them meat and more meat and more meat. And the meat kept coming. And the meat wouldn't stop until it stunk. So he gave meat, but with the meat came leanness of soul. In other words, it wasn't enjoyable. See, you know when something's a blessing? Something is a blessing not because you have the thing, but you have the ability to enjoy the thing you have. See, that's where blessing is. To just say, I want Lord bless me with $1 million and you a miserable millionaire, that's not a blessing. Blessing is always the ability to enjoy the goodness of God, not merely just to have it. Thirdly, the selflessness of this prayer. Look, give us this day our daily bread, not give me today my daily bread. In other words, you cannot only be concerned about your needs in prayer. It cannot always only be about you. You cannot just say, feed me. I don't care whether other folk are starving. You see, if we were conscious about this prayer of the selflessness of this providing, give us, then before we just threw things away, we'd raise the question. I know a friend who has a restaurant and, you know, they have all these laws because of sickness. You just can't take food and distribute it that is unused. So what they do is with their restaurant, every night, the unused food is immediately taken to a shelter given within the time period of the law so it can be eaten by the homeless rather than discarded in a trash can. Look, in America, we throw away more food than most folk around the world ever get to eat. One of the reasons for that is our concern is give me today my daily bread. But what he is calling for is corporate thinking. Now, why is this important? Look at James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask, give me, and do not receive. God, I thought you said you were going to give me. Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Your motivation is wrong. Lord, give me more money at work. Now, don't expect me to give more. Don't expect me to put more on the offering plate. Don't expect me to share more with hurting people. No, because if anybody gonna call me up, I'm gonna tell them, I got mine, you get yours. God says, when you ask, you will not receive. Because you're not the only kid in this family. And if God, now you can't save the world, I don't mean that. But if you are sensitive to the phrase, give us, God will always or many times give you opportunities with people coming right before your face. He wants to use you to serve because you're sensitive that there's an us here. I think I told you this, another little chicken illustration. I mean, almost every Sunday we had fried chicken, okay? Growing up as a kid, so my mother would cook this fried chicken, and I prayed with one eye open. Because I love the thighs. And, you know, there are only so many thighs to go around. And I want them all. So given that factor, I would be praying, and Lord, bless this food, you know. And I kind of twist my chair around so my arm was in reaching position. But you have to understand, I'm not the only one doing this. Okay? Now, some of y'all laughing like you don't know what I'm talking about, and I know better, all right? But we rarely got away with it, even though we tried, because my mama had her eye open, too. And so many times, I would ease my arm out there like I'm getting serious prayer, and Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity. You know, so I'm laying out there trying to get ready. Whenever my mother caught me trying to be the first one to go out there to get the thighs so I could grab the chicken back, she'd take a spoon or sometimes, you know, and go, bop, put your hand back there. Now, you wait till everybody else has gotten their piece and you get what's left over. I say, Mama, what's wrong with you? Well, actually, I didn't say that, but I thought it. All right. Her point was, you're not the only one here. I didn't cook this for you. I cooked this for us. And that's why it's selfish for you to come to church every week and never serve anybody else. You're not the only one here. We didn't just all come to serve you. We didn't just say, everybody come because John Doe is coming and let's usher them to their seat. Let's sing to him. Let's preach to him. Let's make sure that he's okay. Let's visit him. Yeah, that's nothing wrong with that, but you're not the only one here. Finally, the schedule. Give us this day, our daily bread. Notice the word day is in the verse twice. It referred to a woman's shopping list. My wife used to go shopping every day. When she was a little girl, she went shopping every day because they always wanted their stuff fresh. And so it's like a farmer's market kind of deal. And went shopping every day. The purpose for going shopping every day was not only so that you would have it for the day. That was obviously, you got it for the day because you wanted to eat it that day, but you got it fresh. God fed the Jews with what? Manna. Here was the rule. Every day I will rain down manna, cornflakes from above. I will rain this bread, if you will, and it will rain down, and you are to scoop up what you need for today. You are not to get manna for tomorrow. You can only get manna for today. When you eat it, if you get more manna, watch this, than what you need today, then the overload of manna that you got for today will be stale tomorrow. It will not be fresh except for the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, on Friday, you could get enough for Friday and Saturday because you're not to work on the Sabbath, he said. So I will keep it fresh on Saturday for you. But when we start Sunday again, only get enough for today. Or it will be stale tomorrow. A lot of us are living off of stale blessings. A lot of us, because we don't prioritize his name, his kingdom, by the time we get around to it, it has lost its juice. Because it's stale. We don't want to breathe stale air. We want the air to be fresh. Some of us got air fresheners in our rooms to keep the air circulating so that it's fresh. Why does God want you to live a requesting life on a daily basis? For two reasons. It keeps you thankful and it keeps you dependent. When your freezer is full and your fridge is full, you may forget to pray for a week or two till it's time to go shopping again. Because when you don't have to look for it daily, you don't have to remember where you got it from daily. You just go and buy 6 months worth of beef, put it in the freezer, and when it's time for my beef purchase again, I'll pray because that's when I need you again. Well, what you do is you have 6 months worth of staleness. Not because you purchased the meat, that's not the problem. The problem is you don't need God. God doesn't have a problem with you having meat if every day you recognize that meat that day is his gift. The problem is, I don't really need to talk to you today because I already got the day covered. What you've just done is made stale God's goodness. And a lot of folk who have a lot are living off of stale blessings. They have no freshness, no life. God had these rituals that the Jews had to go through to take their children out there and to fast to let them feel. Now, every now and then you ought to do that as a family. Not eat for a day and let you know what it feels like to need God. Because we don't know what it feels like. We're an overeating generation. We don't know what it feels like. It is dependency on God that's the issue. That's why the great men of faith is George Mueller of England. He's a man of faith, and that's how he lived day by day. He had an orphanage. They ran out of food. He set the table, brought the kids around, but there was no food on the table. They said, Mr. Mueller, we're out of food. Well, there's no food on the table. He said, yeah, we don't have any food. We're out. He says, but let's give thanks. But Mr. Mueller, there is nothing to give thanks for. That's why we have to say, Lord, give us today our daily bread. He said, shall we pray? They got plates, they got knives, they have no food. Lord, I want to thank you that you promised to give us today our daily bread. And since your word is true and we're doing your business, our children are hungry and we need to eat. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that can be a little weird sensation. Having a prayer like that and you opening up your eyes and, you know, there's nothing. The only problem is Mueller knew God. And when he said amen, there was a knock at the door. Yes? Is this George Mueller with the orphans? Yes? Well, you know, I am the baker up the street, and we had a lot of meal that we were selling that was left over, and it just occurred to me this morning, you might be able to use it. And so he brought them their daily bread. It is only when you have experiences like that that lets you know your God is real. It's only when you have experiences like that that lets you know he can be trusted. That's why he wants us to have a daily dependency on him, in spite of the fact that you already have plenty of clothes, you already have plenty of food, you already have two cars, you already have a house, and maybe some sort of investment in property somewhere. God wants to know that you realize every day it's new from him. It's fresh. If not, then we become like your local animal, your local pet, who never says thanks. And we developed a little phrase for those folks or animals that we use among people. We say, don't bite the hand that feeds you. You know, that comes from a dog growling at his master's hand. If somebody's feeding you, you want to give thanks. You don't want to growl. Not if they're feeding you. And when you realize it's God who feeds us, clothes us, covers us, because everything is sourced back to him one way or another, then you and I become thankful people. And we become thankful people every day.
I trust you were challenged by this message from the series, The Lord's Prayer. And if you would like to order any additional helpful resources, please contact us at 1-800-800-3222 or visit us online at tonyevans.org. This has been a production of The Urban Alternative, presenting the expository teaching of Dr. Tony Evans.